All right. So this morning we're going to be in the book of Acts mainly, but I'm guilty of taking us all over the place, I think. So again, I encourage you, if you want to follow along in a Bible, you have them in the pew rack in front of you, or one that you've hopefully brought with you. Now the scriptures are going to be in the ESV version, so if you pull out the pew Bible, it'll be the King James, but you can follow that, right? A little different. I've said this before, but, you know, I'm an optimist. I'm also an introvert, which I know Carolyn's class laughed at me when I told them that, but, you know, it's true, you know. But I'm actually more comfortable speaking in front of a large group than one-on-one. I know that's weird, isn't it? But, because it's, you know, it's the greatest fear of people to speak before a crowd. To me, I don't know why. It's just something that God's given me the ability to do. Not well, but at least not to be completely horrified. Well, I'll take that back. All right, so I'm an optimist. So when I read the scripture, you know, I'm reading about King David and things like that, and I'm thinking, maybe this time he won't goof up. But you know, every time it happens, he goes up on the roof of his house, he sees Bathsheba. And all these kind of things, as you see these heroes from the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. But I'm always an optimist thinking, well, maybe this time Hezekiah won't do what he did. Or maybe Jehoiakim will be a good guy. Or maybe some of the northern kings, the kings of Israel, will do what's right. And they never do, because it's settled in history. It's written for us in history. It's recorded for us. Now, the Bible records people for who they are, or how they are, I should say. Right? It doesn't present to us, you know, supermen, right, that have no flaws. Now you say, well, I know that even, you know, the Roman and Greek mythology, they actually have their gods that have human failings, you know. But we're talking about people here, people that would be heroes of faith. The name of one that comes up a lot in the Old Testament, in fact, in the men's Bible study, which I assume we're still in Genesis. I couldn't come to the last one. I had to work because I had to take Teresa to a doctor's appointment in Granbury, so I didn't get back home in time to get off work early enough. But we're still talking about Joseph, aren't we? And it's actually from chapter 37 on, the whole thing is about Joseph and the promises of God, how that God brings the people of Israel into Egypt where they can grow and multiply. So the first Joseph is Joseph Jacobson, right? That's his name, because he's Jacob's son, right? So we get those names, right? So, you know, like Simon Johnson, Simon son of John, son of Barjona, right? So if we make it into modern language, then Joseph Jacobson is a guy that you see a lot of good about him. His name, Yosef, means that it either means God has added, or as Rachel said, God will add to me another son. So I think it kind of had the plural looking forward. Since now that the motor is started, and I've had Joseph, I'll have another, right? So it means that God, Yahweh, has added or will add. Joseph was a dreamer, right? I mean, if you look at Joseph and say, if there's anything that he didn't do right, is maybe he should have kept those dreams to himself, because they got him in trouble, right? His brothers hated him. But from Genesis 37 on, the story rotates around Joseph and his history. Now, after Genesis, there's a couple of other Josephs mentioned, just in passing, just names of people. But the next Joseph that was one of any main character was Joseph, who was the stepfather of Jesus, right? The betrothed of Mary. But it's interesting, if you think about Joseph Jacobson being a dreamer, think about how God spoke to Joseph, the betrothed of Mary. How did he speak to him? In dreams. Isn't that interesting? So it seems to be he's a dreamer too, but the dreams are different. That don't be afraid to take Mary, because the baby that is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, the angel appears to him and says, go to Egypt, you know, because Herod's going to try to kill him. And then God appears to him in a dream and says, go back home from Egypt. So this Joseph's also kind of a dreamer in a way. The next Joseph, and these are all good guys. The next Joseph is Joseph of Arimathea. And what does he do? Well, he fulfills prophecy, doesn't he? Now, he's a disciple of Jesus. He goes, he's encourages, he's courageous enough to go to Pilate and say, I want the body of this man you've put on the cross. And he's been given the body of Jesus, puts him in his own tomb that, you know, is a new tomb, it talks about actually in the prophecies of the Old Testament that he will share with the rich in his death, that he was put into a rich man's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. And then there's another Joseph in Acts chapter 1 called Barsabas. He is, I guess you'd say, apostle number 13 or 14, right? Because, you know, when it came down, when after Judas had killed himself and Peter stood up before the other disciples and said, we need to choose one from among us to be, you know, to fulfill the 12. Well, Joseph didn't get chosen. So he's 13, 14, he's on down the road. He's not one of the 12, but we don't know much about Joseph Barsabas. And then there's another one called Joseph of Cyprus. Do you know him? He, in Acts chapter 4, it says the disciples, this man named Joseph, who the apostles called Barnabas. Barnabas means son of prophecy or son of encouragement. So I want to talk about this Joseph, but we're going to use the name Barnabas because that's the nickname that was given to him. And that was not a name he was born with, but it was a name that grew out of who he was and what he did. The title of the message is Every Church Needs a Barnabas. And I probably would say maybe more than one. Someone who is a son of encouragement, someone who can encourage the church to not give up and to not get apathetic. I guess when we get apathetic, we are pathetic, right? So I guess that works. Sorry. Not a long time to prepare for this. Shane's sick, so all right, here we go. I get all these words out. I bite my tongue and all these things. So we're going to talk about Barnabas today. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 11 and verses 19 through 24. This is not actually the first mention of Barnabas, but it's one that kind of describes him. We're going to get the personal profile of this man, Barnabas. Acts 11. I thought I got through. I thought I got rid of all that. Acts 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as your word goes out, that you would speak to hearts, that you'd speak to us and teach us, draw us close to you. Help us to see this son of encouragement as one that we should emulate. The things that he did to encourage the church, to see the growth of disciples, that they would be something that we would practice in our lives. We thank you for the message, the word, and this man Barnabas, because he can teach us something about our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, this testimony of Barnabas, the background for that is, of course, the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was one of the seven. Sometimes we call the first deacon body. It doesn't use that term, but we think of the seven as being deacons. And so, here's the thing. So, when a deacon preaches, and he preaches too long, he gets stoned. At least that was Stephen's experience. Now, it wasn't because he talked a long time. It was because people hated what he had to say. But I think, you know, it might be some of that other thing, too. So as a deacon who preaches, I've got to think about that. Am I going to be a Stephen? Am I going to be too long? So Stephen preached. He was stoned by the people of Jerusalem. And the church, except for the apostles, were scattered. And as they went around, they didn't say, well, we've got to keep quiet, it's too dangerous. No, they went out preaching the word, mainly to the Jews, because that was their understanding, that the gospel was going to the Jew first. But then some went into Cyprus, Cyrene. Some of those folks from that area went to Antioch, and they began to preach to the Hellenists, that is the Greeks. And it says a great many of those folks came to Christ. And so when the church in Jerusalem heard about it, they said, well, we need to send somebody, make sure that things are going as they should, that we're doctrinally sound, that the word is going out pure. And who did they send? They sent a man named Barnabas. Why did they send Barnabas? Well, you see so why when he gets there, right? So they sent Barnabas to Antioch. In verse 23, it says, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. So this exhortation, this encouragement, that's his nature, right? That's what God does through Barnabas, is he encourages. They sent Barnabas. Now, he saw the grace of God. He was glad. And he knew the ministry of the work. This gospel was not his work. It was from another preacher, but that's okay. Other believers from Cyprus and Cyrene had preached the gospel to these Greeks, and Barnabas was glad. He wasn't seeking disciples for Barnabas. He was glad for what was happening through others' ministry because the word was going out and people were believing. So what's Barnabas' ministry? He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Now, we're given kind of a resume here in verse 23, verse 24. My note's wrong. In verse 24 it says, for he was a good man. Now, that term is not used a lot. In fact, when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, good master, he says, now, wait a minute, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. But if we understand in context, said Barnabas, he was a good man. And Luke, in his writings, doesn't throw that term around loosely. In fact, he only uses it to describe two people. And both of those people are called Joseph. And one of them has a nickname of Barnabas. In Luke chapter 23, verse 50, Luke, in Luke's gospel, describes Joseph of Arimathea as a good man, as a disciple of Christ. And then he talks about this man Barnabas being a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Now, I think, I wouldn't think I'd be stretching my expectation too much to say, men, I think that you want to be good men. Is that right? Is that not what's expected, what we should want, that we should strive for? That we'd be seen as good men, not for our glory, right? Because Jesus said, let your good works be seen of men. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And then what? Glorify your God, your Father in heaven, right? So the good works are to be seen, but the glory goes to God. And you know, when you say to your preacher here, we say to Brother Shane, and you should, I appreciate what you do. That was a good sermon. You know what he does? He said, points it up to God. Because, I know the last time I preached, I was not ready to preach what I preached. And people, you are very gracious to me. Because I was terrified that day. And I should be every day because the weight of this pulpit is, it's such an important thing. That's why I will say this again, pray for your pastor. Not just because he's sick right now, pray for him for that, but he's got a job that is just so weighty to stand up here and tell people about the gospel of Christ, to try to convince folks to trust in Christ. I mean, it really is a life and death thing that your pastor does week after week. And he doesn't just work one day a week. It's a lot of preparation goes into preach the word because he wants to make sure that he's saying what needs to be said. Now, God does some weird things sometimes with what is said. You may be talking about one thing, but then God talks to someone else about something else. But somehow he does that. I don't know how he does that, but he does that. So again, I just take this opportunity to say, pray for your pastor. Because he wants to be a good pastor. And we as Christian men should want to be good men. It makes me think, Psalm 15, a lot of psalms. Psalm 15 is one that describes a good man, a good person. So Psalm 15, this is actually the whole thing. He says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved. The psalmist is talking about Old Testament, New Testament. This kind of describes, this is what you'd expect of a good man, right? Now, we have an advantage as Christians because we have the Holy Spirit. Now, as a believer in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. I mean, Paul said in Romans 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So that gift of the Holy Spirit is for all believers. And it says here about Barnabas, Barnabas was a good man full of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean, full of the Holy Spirit? Does that mean if he tipped over, some of it would leak out? What does that mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? Well, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 5. I told you I was going all over the place. But it's all related, right? So what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? We need to be reminded from time to time what that means. So Ephesians chapter 5, is that right? Yeah, Ephesians chapter 5. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, and then in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I've used this passage before in sermons and actually had my sentence diagram. I should have put that in here, right? So Jason remembers that, and I know some of you folks appreciate that, the grammar out of a sentence diagram. So being filled with the Spirit, what does it say about that? It's to address one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart. That's part of being filled with the Spirit, is that song of the heart. And sometimes, you know, some of us, the song when it comes out of the mouth doesn't sound too good, but when it's in the heart, that's, and we're addressing it to the Lord, that's joyful. We're to be giving thanks, be thankful people. I heard Dennis Prager say something, which, you know, he's been injured, but so talking about that someone who is an ingrate is never happy. Someone who's not grateful. And you think about that, that makes sense, right? Well, it says here that being filled with the Spirit means that we're making this melody in our hearts to the Lord, and we're thankful people. You know, I have to say that I think thankful people are happy people. Or maybe it works the other way. But there's something about those two things that go together, whereas lack of gratitude, you're never happy. You're never satisfied. But we're, as being filled with the Spirit, to be thankful people. And he talks about in verse 21, submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ. And that's not just wife to husband, husband to wife, but that's submitting one to another. That is, I need you, and you need me in the body of Christ. I can't make it on my own. I need some help. I need what you can provide, and you need what I can provide, because we're described as the body of Christ. As you said in another place, the hand can't say to his foot, I don't need you, or the eye to the ear, I don't need you. We need each other. And that's part of being filled with the Spirit, is realizing that, you know, I need other believers, and I have something that I can offer them. In Galatians chapter 5, and they talk about the fruit of the Spirit, about Barnabas being filled with the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, there's a song that's coming into mind, but I'm not going to sing it. Against such things there is no law. So Barnabas being a good man, being filled with the Spirit, he was also said he was full of faith. What does that mean? That means trusting in God's promises, trusting in God's provision, trusting in God's person. He's a man full of faith. And he reflected the trustworthiness of God. And he was also able to trust other people so as to encourage them to be what God wanted them to be. You know, some of us, sometimes we get hurt. It happens in the church, doesn't it? People get their feelings hurt and they go away. They leave the church. And, you know, did God fail you? You know, as humans, we will fail one another. And sometimes things fall through the cracks. And sometimes we learn not to trust. But I think part of what Barnabas had is a man who was a good man, a son of encouragement, as he was able to trust others. And we'll talk about it a little bit more later on. So as the son of encouragement, he was the perfect man to be sent to these new believers in Antioch, to this church. And so he says he encouraged them. Parakalai, the Greek word, is actually the noun form of that. It's what the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is called, the Comforter in John's Gospel. It says, as a result of this ministry of encouragement, that it says that a great many people were added to the Lord because of this encouragement. The Holy Spirit is the paraclete, the encourager. In Acts chapter 4, we're going to go back in Acts a little bit. In Acts chapter 4, we're going to see where he got his name. This is the introduction, basically. Now, we talked about him. Now, we're going back to the introduction. Talk about his profile. Now, we're talking about how we first are introduced to him in Acts chapter 4. Now, let's talk about the early church. You know, before it had moved beyond Jerusalem, and they were actually living kind of in a commune, that they were sharing everything. They had everything in common. In verse 34, Acts 4:34, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, or Nabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, hence Joseph of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So when he went to Antioch and he was encouraging, he was doing what he was already doing. They didn't say, Barnabas, we want to send you to Antioch and I want you to be an encourager. No, they looked at Barnabas and said, you know, this guy is doing the job already. That's kind of the way deacons are supposed to work in the church, is that they're given that position after they're already doing the work, you know. And so Barnabas is already doing that. He was already a son of encouragement. He was already given the name. Joseph's fine, but who you are is encourager. And you see people coming to Jesus in his ministry and being given new names, right? So you see Simon Johnson, Barjona. We're going to call you Rocky. That's what Peter means, right? Petros is little rock, as opposed to when he said, upon this rock I'll build my church. That's Petra, feminine, not Petros, not Peter, but that faith of Christ, in Christ. So Simon's given a new name. He's called Peter. And James and John, you know what they're called? The sons of thunder. Because these guys, they're the guys when Jesus, they're going through their ministry and they said, this Samaritan village didn't welcome you. Should we call down fire from heaven and destroy it? So, you guys, boys, your knees. You are sons of thunder. And then, you know, it's really weird because John, when you read the Gospel of John and his letters, he seems like he's like an old grandpa, just gentle and you know, the apostle of love. But, you know, at first he was the apostle of fire and lightning. Shall we call down fire? Boaz, your knees. So how would you like to be given a nickname by Jesus or the apostles? There is that thing in Revelation chapter, in Jesus' letters to the Revelation, to the churches of Asia Minor, where he says he'll give everyone that a white stone. And I suggest that that may be a name for Jesus that's unique, but it could be something that's unique for you. I don't know. How would you like to be given a name? What would the name be that the church would give you? Are you a Barnabas? Are you a son of encouragement? Are you a Batnabas? Are you a daughter of encouragement? How are you known among the body of Christ? See, Joseph got this name because of what he did. It wasn't that he looked like Barney Fife, because they didn't have any idea who that was. Barnabas, because he was the son of encouragement. See, Barnabas, what does it mean to encourage? So the writer of Hebrews, we're going to Hebrews chapter 10 and a few verses there, but it talks about encouraging. So I suspect this is what Barnabas was doing while he got his name. He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That talks about being purified and being part of the church of Christ. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So we shouldn't give up our hope, the confession of our hope, because God is faithful. But look what he also says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. I've mentioned this before, but in the King James it says, how to provoke one another to love and good works. And we may be good at provoking one another, but he's not talking about here just provoking, but to stir up. Consider, he says, consider how. That is to say, we should know one another. I think Barnabas was someone, see, I think of Barnabas being kind of like the skipper, and maybe Paul being his little buddy, right? I'll talk about why that in just a minute, kind of why I think that might be the case. But Barnabas is this guy that, I think this big husky guy that puts his arm around people and says, hey, I know, let me help you with this. I see something in you. I see a gift in you. I think that Barnabas is one who would, like the writer of Hebrews says, let us consider. That means that we would know one another enough to say, I see a gift in you. And I encourage you to use that gift, because your part in this body is unique. It is. You're part of this church body, whether it's the visible church or the invisible, that is in the heart, you know, faith in Christ, you're part of a body. Peter talks about we're living stones built into a holy temple to the Lord. And I suspect those stones they're funny, weird shape. They're probably not bricks of even sizes, but they're probably, you know, this is a native stone, but you know, it's going to fit just right here. Now, it doesn't fit down here, but it fits just right here, because you have gifts that God has given you. Let us consider one another so that we can stir one another up to love and good works. I think that describes probably why someone would be called son of encouragement. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging, there again, that's son of encouragement, one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So it's not just saying that we need one another, it's saying that we need to meet together. We need to congregate. That's God's ideal, right? That's the church. We need to come together to look at one another, to consider one another, to provoke one another, but only to stir up good love and good works and say, you know what? I see this gift in you. I'm encouraged by what I see God doing in you. I think that's why he was given that name. So what's involved in being a Barnabas? To consider, to be a giver, as talked about, we read there in Acts chapter 4 when we first introduced to him that he sold his land, he gave the money to the apostles to share with the folks that had need. He recognized the needs. He recognized rightful ownership. You see, that kind of sacrificial giving happens when we realize it's not mine to start with. And you know, we forget that. And it may be because, oh, my job is hard, and I've worked hard for this. But actually, God's the one that gives you the ability to earn wealth, right? We should work like God signs our paycheck, because really, he does, right? So sacrificial giving happens in a man like Joseph of Cyprus or Barnabas when he realizes, well, it's not mine anyway. It doesn't belong to me. And he's one, I think, that recognizes heavenly treasure. It really doesn't matter if he owns this land anymore, because there's a land beyond that's so much better and so much greater. So he is one who is a giver, and he's a discipler. So we're going to Acts chapter 9 and see him as a discipler. So Acts chapter 9. Now, talk about taking someone under your wing. What if that new believer that you take under your wing turns out to be Paul the Apostle? You know? Great preacher of actually not the last century, but the century before that, Dwight L. Moody, many, many people came to Christ through his ministry. Do you know how he came to Christ? I think it was a shoe salesman, Something, do you know the story, Lucy? It sounds, I mean, it's like a clerk or something, someone that he met just in his everyday life, maybe buying a pair of shoes or something like that, and he shared the Lord with them, and Dwight Moody became this great preacher. And how would you like if the person that you take under your wing, and Shane talks about that being your one person, right? What if the person turns out to be another Paul the Apostle? How about that? So Saul, as he was known at this time, just met Christ on the road to Damascus. This is Acts chapter 9, verse 20. Immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He's the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priest?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. And when many days passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night to kill him, but his disciples took him by night, led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Now, so when he came to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. What happened? They were all afraid of him, for they did not believe he was a disciple. But here comes the son of encouragement. But Barnabas took him. That sounds like there's something physical involved there. Said Saul, "No drop. Come on, little buddy." So Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, because the apostles know Barnabas, don't they? He's a son of encouragement. And now he's got this little bald-headed Paul, we think, maybe so, under his arm. Said, now here, listen, guys. He declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, how at Damascus he preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, because Barnabas took him under wing and said, "Hey, guys, there's a gift in this man." And that was the Apostle Paul. You see, a discipler will take a chance on people. He explained, Saul was converted. He preached in Damascus. He comes, but he's willing to take a chance. Didn't write him off, right? Now back to Acts 11, this is where we started. You know, Barnabas is sent to Antioch because these Hellenists are coming to Christ, and the church wants to send someone that they can trust to make sure things are going well, that the doctrine is pure, that, you know, that they understand what's happening, and they send Barnabas. Here comes this big guy, and he comes and sees. He's glad for what's going on. And it says in verse 25, I know I kind of jumped there, Harold, sorry about that. In verse 25, it says, "So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." So here Barnabas, the son of encouragement, sees what's going on and said, there's a gap here. And I can't fill that gap. Now, Barnabas is listed among prophets and teachers. It's not that he doesn't teach and preach, but he says, there's a need here it's more than I can do. And a discipler is someone who's willing to share the work with someone else and willing to be actually surpassed by someone else. That doesn't hurt his feelings. He's not on a pride trip. So he goes to Tarsus. He finds Saul. He brings him and said, "Listen to this guy, my little buddy here. He's got something to say." And for a whole year, they preach and teach. And so that even Antioch, they first said, this is a belittling term. That's the first place they called him Christians. Look at these little Christs, the way that they live their lives. But, that was supposed to be a badge of dishonor, and they took it as a badge of honor, right? He was willing to be surpassed by his disciple. In Acts chapter 13, now there were at the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, listed here first, Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, which is, that was Barnabas' home territory. They were sent out by the Spirit. Now, I want you to notice here, and we're not going to look at all these verses, but, hey, that was the last page. That was good, wasn't it? So, you're glad to see that. I don't have any more. So, he says, "Send out for me Barnabas and Saul." In chapter 12, verse 25, it's called Barnabas and Saul. In chapters 13, verses 1 and 2, they're called Barnabas and Saul. In chapter 13, verse 7, Barnabas and Saul. But then, in chapter 13, as it gets later on, it becomes Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. It's not every time after that, but most of the time, they're called Paul and Barnabas. Now, when they came to Lycaonia, they thought there were gods, and they called Barnabas Zeus. Zeus would be the chief god, right? I think that's because he's the big burly guy saying, listen to my little buddy here. They called Barnabas Zeus, but they called Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. But there's a flip here going on, that Barnabas and Paul become Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. And you know what? Barnabas was okay with that. It's kind of like Joseph in the book of Genesis becomes the focus. And so Paul, the ministry of Paul, becomes the focus in the book of Acts. And then in chapter 16, Barnabas is out of the picture. Why? Because he's a son of encouragement. Because this young man named John Mark, who you read about in the 15th chapter of Mark, he's the guy that's following Jesus and they grab him and he runs off without his clothes. We believe that that actually is John Mark, the author of the gospel. This John Mark that he's talking about here, the cousin of Barnabas. He went with Paul and Barnabas on their first trip, but he wanted to go home. He said, I've had enough of this. This is not what I expected. And so Paul and Barnabas decide, but Paul says, let's go back and see all the churches where we preached, make sure things are going okay. Barnabas said, let's take my little buddy here, John Mark, with me. And Paul says, he skipped on us, so I'm not going to take him. But Barnabas, as the son of encouragement, said, well, this guy needs my help. And so John Mark and Barnabas go off to Cyprus, and Paul teams up with Silas, and he goes on to his ministry because John Mark was the one who needed encouragement, and Barnabas stuck with him. Isn't that interesting? Because you think the place probably where things are really happening, and seeing Paul's ministry, and you want to be there, be with him, but you know, John Mark needed help, and he chose to be with him. Isn't that interesting? Son of encouragement. I think Barnabas was okay with that, because you know what Barnabas wants? He wants what's best for the church. He's happy to see someone surpass himself for the glory of Christ. There are always key people to the work of God who help, disciple, who are faithful to Christ behind the scenes in the lives of the well-known. You know, a couple examples. Martin Luther's well-known as a reformer, but not many people know about Philip Melanchthon, who... Martin Luther said, I am substance without words, but Philip is substance and words. That he was the one actually, you know, put together the systematic theology, the understanding of justification, things like that, that was clear through the Reformation. It was actually Philip Melanchthon who went and read the confession before the emperor, the Holy Roman Emperor, and things like that. So it was like, people know who Luther is, but they don't know about his little buddy, Philip Melanchthon. John Wesley, one of the founders of Methodism in England, we know about John Wesley and John Charles. You see the Charles Wesley music in our hymnals and things like that. But do you know Peter Bowler? He was a Moravian pastor who actually, traveling with John Wesley, talked to him about salvation by faith alone and ultimately leading to what's called the Aldersgate conversion experience of John Wesley, greatly due to the effect and the influence of Peter Bowler, which we don't know about him. And I suspect that's often the case. Like I said, with Dwight Moody, don't know the name. I don't know the name of the preacher who was preaching, because he wasn't really a preacher on the day that C.H. Spurgeon came to Christ, another great preacher of the 19th century, who thousands and thousands of folks came to Christ. But who was that little... Spurgeon calls him a tinker. That is someone who worked with tin. It was a really snowy day, and the preacher couldn't come, and just this guy got up and said, well, look to Christ, look and live. And somehow that message, it affected Charles Spurgeon. And we don't know the guy's name. But you know, that's okay because God does. You may never be famous in the kingdom, but you know, the person that you take under wing, they might be. I think we don't all have the same gifts, but is there someone you can encourage? Is there someone that you can be a Barnabas for? A young believer or someone who's struggling? Who knows what God's able to do if you're just willing to serve and be a Barnabas? Let's pray.